Hi, friends. This is Angie,
Nikki,
Bonnie,
and Becca,
your host of the Seasons Ministry podcast. And we are so thankful that you are joining us again for another session in the book of Jonah with this overall theme of transform. The last time we spoke with you, Jonah was getting vomited out by that fish, and we were able to see what his time in the deep, darkest places led him to have conversation with God. As always, we suggest that you pause right now if you need to and just read the whole entire book of Jonah, just to become more and more familiar with it and just allowing God's word to do that transformative work within your heart. For our time with you, we are going to read Jonah 3, verses 1 to 10 to start our conversation today. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So here, as we begin discussion, it's almost like a take two for Jonah. So how do we feel, ladies, that God graciously is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth chances?
I think it's really humbling and yet still hard to apply to ourselves. We can clearly see how other people shouldn't be struck down. They shouldn't be hopeless because this opportunity for a second or a third or, you know, 70 times seven kind of a chance is there for them. But I think sometimes it's hard to take that and to apply to ourselves because we have a different kind of awareness there.
And often we go to, "I don't deserve another chance," you know.
I think sometimes the reaction could be that I deserve another chance because my behavior was justified, but maybe they don't deserve another chance, which I guess is the Jonah in me. I know in previous episode we talked about Yom Kippur, and is that the right holiday? I forget already. And how they read the book of Jonah, and then collectively the Jewish people still to this day read the book of Jonah and then conclude, "We are Jonah." And I, ever since I heard that, I just find myself, every time I catch myself in one of these Jonah mindset self-righteous behaviors, I just say, "I am Jonah."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and if you think of our theme that we discussed on the first episode where it's a continual process. So I'm hoping I'm a little bit less of a Jonah today than when we recorded last time, but that's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think one thing that we notice when you see familiar language, as we do often in the book of Jonah, is it's there to remind us, okay, compare this to the first time. So we are led to compare chapters 3 to chapter 1. And so that's where we notice the word of the Lord came to Jonah, very similar, but here we see a second time. And then if you keep on going, you see a little bit more. The command is still the same. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. But God then changes it here. Here, God says, call out against it, the message that I tell you. And so in his grace that you talked about a little bit ago, Nikki, here we see him offering an invitation to Jonah. We've just spent this time together in the belly of a whale, Jonah. Here's another opportunity for me to trust you.
And I'm struck by how even that time in the belly of the whale didn't really change Jonah's attitude that much. And the contrast between his attitude as he really grouchily delivers this message and the attitude of the people is such a stark contrast that it does really strike me, because they were so receptive to it and it immediately got their attention and they did not try to run from it. Whereas Jonah's first instinct was to try to run, which we can kind of mock and ridicule, because how do you ever run from God? They didn't try to scatter. They didn't try to leave the town. They, you know, repented where they were. And so that's what's really striking to me about that.
And I look at that, and God says to Jonah that, I'll give you the message. And scripture says here that Jonah went about a day's journey, and he called out. So obviously he had some communication with God during that day's journey, because, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So I think during that time, as we see Jonah traveling, that he is communicating with God, and God gave him the exact words to say.
Just before we pushed record on this podcast, as we were praying, I was reminded of something that someone told me once about our calling from God. God doesn't give us a choice on how tall we will be, or what color our eyes should be, or what our natural hair color should be. And he doesn't give us a choice on our calling. If you look in Romans 12 and Ephesians 2, it lists out different callings that people have. And God doesn't say anywhere in there, hey, how would you like to do this? Or what do you feel about, you know, being an encourager? He just says, this is your gift. By my grace, do it. And he didn't really give Jonah an opportunity to have an opinion. He just gave him a calling and then expected Jonah to respond with obedience. And that's what our choice is. You know, as we try to apply this story to our lives and we see these Jonah moments in our own behavior, I think I'm also struck with callings that God has given me. You know, we like to even like quantify them as important or not very important or whatever, you know, but it doesn't matter. Back to Ephesians, you know, that whole book is about unity and how we don't rank our gifts above anything else, but we're all different parts of the body and they all have to work together. And so when God gives a calling, he is giving us an opportunity to serve him in obedience. So it's tricky to remember that, because we think we know what we want our callings to be and we think we know what our gifts are, but God didn't ask Jonah if he wanted to, and he certainly doesn't demonstrate a desire to do what God is calling him to do in this situation. And it's so easy to see that in his life, but sometimes so hard to see it in our own.
I think what Bonnie pointed out, just to kind of go along with that, our calling is always to follow Jesus. And so sometimes we take that first step, and as we get further down, as Becca said, you know, as pieces of the body of Christ, God has gifted us with certain giftings that we can then start to see how that might work in a church environment. And so then we start with our own plan, and God is always saying, no, your main calling is follow me. So here we see Jonah learning that, because God said, follow me. And as Bonnie said, he just kept listening. And notice his feelings, as Nikki pointed out, hadn't changed. So here's Jonah still wrestling with this idea of taking God's message of mercy and love and grace to a people that he saw as his enemy, to a people that he could only see doing evil, and he couldn't see beyond that. But he kept taking one step in front of the other and following Jesus. And so that's the humbling piece. And I think that's when we think of following Jesus' example, who laid down everything and came to earth to walk this life with us. That's the example over and over. So yes, we want it. We want the big plan like Jonah probably did. He didn't want to just have the next step and wait. We're not a very good people of waiting. But we see him follow. And then we see how it was received. So let's talk about that for a little bit. Like how we see Nineveh receive it a lot different than maybe we're seeing Jonah receive it in this moment.
Yeah, Angie, when Becca was speaking about whether or not God asks us if we want to, mm-hmm. It reminded me of the parable of the talents, and that's one that I have struggled with a lot in the past 5, 6, 7 years, because I'm focusing on, like, what does God expect of me? How much of this lies in my control? How much should I push on the accelerator pedal, and how much should I just let off of it and coast and let God lead me? And it was only recently in the past few months that, you know, the Lord kind of brought to my attention, you're focusing on the future results instead of focusing on the servanthood of it. It was not their talents, and it was not up to them to control the yields on the investment. The only thing that was in their control was what they did in the meantime with what the Lord had given them. And so I see that, you know, paralleled in the story of Jonah too. The message was not his, and the way it was received from the Ninevites was not under his control at all. But he really, you know, it's so easy for us to criticize him, but remember, we are Jonah.
Right.
he really messed up in the servanthood of it and what he did with the message. And so I think that's kind of a mirror to me, where maybe I want to try to take control of the future results, or I want to try to finesse the talents that I've been given, or to say, well, I don't have what I need to do this big thing, when really what I should be focusing on and what the Lord asks us to do is to just do our best with what we've been given and to release control to him of the results. So as far as the Ninevites go, they had a more humble and a more, I don't know. The bad news traveled quickly. That's what struck me too, is even though Jonah was not going out of his way to spread this message from the least to the greatest, the message still got out. So they had a more receiving heart, it seems like.
In verse 5 in chapter 3 there, it tells us, and the people of Nineveh believed God. That's how they responded, you know, and that isn't that the first step we all have to take? Mm-hmm. We have to believe before we can accept. And then, of course, believing leads to repentance. And obviously they did that, you know, by putting on sackcloth and ashes. And we'll talk more about that, I'm sure, as we continue this conversation. But just that they believed. They believed.
Yeah, we don't know what the Holy Spirit is doing in the background of every situation. You know, God is sovereign, and he is working on things. The New Testament often describes things that he foreknew before forming the foundations of the earth. You know, so there are so many things that God is working on and planning that our little brains can't even comprehend. But in the hearts of the people of Nineveh, obviously the Holy Spirit was preparing them. And we don't really know what that looked like. We don't have a lot of historical information from Nineveh from this experience, but there is some. Still, we know that the Holy Spirit has been preparing them. And I think that that's because they were neighbors of Israel. They have been neighbors for hundreds of years at this point. So even though they weren't friends, they were still experiencing things from each other. You know, the people of Assyria will have heard, just because there was no internet and no TV or telephones or anything, there was nothing to do but talk about the crazy stories that have happened in the past. You know, we relive situations in our minds from historical events that are major. And I know that, you know, different times will come up on the calendar and I can remember that day in history, what I was wearing. Even if it didn't happen to me, I can remember that day. And so I know that these people in this culture would word of mouth carry these stories on. So the stories of how God worked for his generation had to have reached Assyria. They had to have experienced it. They had to have heard about the walls of Jericho falling down. And, you know, they had to have heard about how there were kings that were not well equipped and countries that were in terrible situations, but armies of angels came in and killed the whole enemy army the night before the battle was supposed to happen, or the Israelites didn't have anything but praise and worship, so they went into the battle singing and worshiping to God, and they lost, the enemy lost, and Assyria, knowing that they were an enemy of these people, had to get kind of chills down their spine when they hear stories like that, knowing, is our day coming, you know? So today is their day of reckoning, the day that Jonah took one little step into Nineveh, just enough to do what God was calling him to do in an obedient way and say, you know, this is it for you guys. But because of that testimony of those hundreds of years about who God is, not so much about who Israel was, but who God is, that they believed.
Yeah, and correct me if I'm remembering wrongly, but in one of our earlier sessions, we talked about that reference of Jonah back in Kings. And at this point in time, Jonah had prophesied to rebuild Israel's boundaries. So they're seeing a little bit of a shift there.
That's true.
And so I love digging into words. And so when they hear this message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what that word overthrown flew them to, flashbacks that Becca was talking about, of how God has overthrown people in the past that have come against his people. And so if you do a little bit more digging into this word of overthrown, you see that it could go two ways, that it could be turned over in destruction, which they've definitely seen happen, or it can actually mean transformed. And those are one of those moments where you go, oh, wow, God, like, who knew that you had this transformed word in there? Unless you do a little bit more digging, it can be transformed for good. So I think here in this moment, Nineveh rightly sees themselves in light of a God who's sovereign over everything. And in that moment, that's where a shift, like Becca said, that Holy Spirit just kind of lifted a veil to say, oh my, this could be. So what can I choose to do in this moment to humbly bow before a sovereign God? And that's where we see it all shift. And so they, because later on, you'll even see the king, the highest to the lowest, they all decided that I am going to wear sackcloth and ashes. And I have in my notes, and we might have to jump back to Becca because she's been sharing all this knowledge on sackcloth and ashes that none of us knew. But I have noted, wearing it displayed the rejection of earthly comforts and pleasure. And that's so much of what our conversations have been lately, that repentance that puts us in a right way of seeing God and his plan and what this life is all about that points to the kingdom to come.
So just to talk a little bit about sackcloth and ashes, I definitely encourage you to look it up if you like that sort of thing. Just look at some of the pictures of what that looks like. That is not something that happened all the time. Sometimes people would do sackcloth or ashes. But usually it was also significant national repentance behavior. It seems like something that we should, you know, like 4th of July, everybody get out your sackcloth and ashes because we want to repent as a nation. You know, come back to that 2 Chronicles concept of, let me just read it. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So without getting into politics, because that's definitely not what we're here to do, just talking about repentance and the behavior that they were modeling in that. I know for me, when I feel like things are difficult, I like to be comfortable. I surround myself with things that make me comfortable, but sackcloth and ashes and fasting in this repentance was demonstrating an attitude to God of, I will not be comfortable in my sin. I will no longer participate in that. And so I've told my kids over the years that when they do something wrong, I discipline them because it is a loving way to train them not to do it again. Because if a bad choice doesn't follow up with something painful, whether it's physical pain or emotional pain or whatever, you know, if it's not followed up with a lesson, you do it again. And so I think that this is a behavior that shows Nineveh is going to punish themselves. We are going to put ourselves in the most itchy, uncomfortable clothes and cover ourselves with icky feeling ashes. And they're not drinking, so you know when they move, the ashes are going to be a cloud of dust. And, you know, it's a miserable state. But they know that it's better to be miserable and in repentance to God for what they have done wrong, in hope that God will see them and forgive them, even if he didn't forgive them for this life, but they had the hope of eternity ahead of them. So they were not just plugging for tomorrow here on earth, but forever in heaven with him.
I think an important thing I want to note is because sometimes we use language that's familiar to us. So I want to talk about repentance a little bit more. If you're reading through, you know, when you heard me read verses 1 to 10, you don't see the word repentance. Again, just like overthrown, we got to do a little bit more digging. But repentance is an action. And just as Becca said, it's turning away from one thing to turn towards something else. And so Jesus, when he talks about the story of Jonah, the sign of Jonah, and I'll go to Matthew 12:41, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see this action of turning. And so Nikki, if you want to just kind of add on, these are the actions of repenting. But what, and we don't see people sitting around in a lot of sackcloth and ashes these days. So what does repentance look like for us now?
Well, when Becca was talking about the sackcloth and ashes, that when I think of sackcloth and ashes, I'm always taken back to Mordecai in the book of Esther. And so it was interesting for me when I heard Becca describe that it was often a sign of national repentance, because there was Mordecai by himself, but on behalf of his whole nation,
right,
repenting and begging for mercy and to be spared as a nation. And so I think, you know, this is speculation. We kind of have to connect the dots here, but there in Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus says, now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent, I wonder if one of the issues with the Pharisees' unrepentance is that they kind of had a chip on their shoulders about, we are, as a nation, being oppressed. We should not have to be the ones to repent. Certainly not, you know, because this upstart, Jesus, is going against us, the experts. We're the national leaders. You know, who are you to tell us that we need to repent? And, you know, it's tragic. It's tragic to have the benefit of hindsight and to look back at this. when here, you know, they were speaking to God in the flesh, and they had a chance to repent. And I think that's the danger for all of us. You know, modern day, when we talk about repentance, first of all, it's very countercultural to think about or talk about sin, period. Mm-hmm. But the tragic side effect of that is now there's no redemption. So this is why you see, you know, people going at each other in the public square so viciously, is there's not this concept of I was wrong, I repent, can you forgive me? It's just you, like you've got this one chance to get it right. And of course, no one can rise up to that level of perfection or accuracy. And you see that in our dealings with one another and in, I think, society on a greater whole.
Sometimes I think we want to repent quietly and just, okay, just between God and me, I'll repent of this. But maybe others need to see. And Angie, I'm glad you pointed out that repentance is more than words. Mm-hmm. It's an action. And sometimes others need to see that action. And here, obviously, the action was sackcloth and ashes. And I read one of the commentators I read said that this idea of sackcloth and ashes, that it's symbolically or maybe sometimes literally sitting in the brokenness of our lives and situation, with a reference to Lamentations 2:10. And I think what does that look like for us? And that's the question. I mean, what does that look like? We don't put on the sackcloth and the ashes. But I think there needs to be an external symbol of some kind of an inward state. That, you know, I think it's good for others to see that we are sorry and that we are repenting. And a result of that will be a change in action on our part.
Because that's the proof, right?
Right.
That's the proof of the change. Yeah, I think we see from what the king says, you know, in his decree, telling people not to eat or drink, and he makes it official to call people into that sackcloth. He doesn't call them to ashes, but he just calls them to sackcloth in verse 8 of chapter 3. But then he calls them also to cry out to God, in addition to turning from their wrongdoing. And then in verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent. And I think that when the king says this, and this is where we want to shift back to God. We want to remember who God is, because like I was saying earlier, you know, Israel was testifying or participating in a testimony of who God was. And they had likely seen God redeem his people, not just protect them, not just fight for them, but also forgive them and turn and relent from the judgment that he had for them at the time. Because I feel like he's speaking that, who knows, maybe God may turn and relent because he understands somehow through the Holy Spirit, but also from what he has witnessed, that God is kind and God is compassionate. When we get into chapter 4, Jonas talks about it too, but you know, God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. And so I think that we don't want to get so lost in the sackcloth and ashes, because you know, our salvation doesn't hinge on our continual living in sackcloth and ashes, but it is an important behavior that we need to have when we recognize sin in our lives, but also that we need to trust God for the salvation that he has given us through Jesus, and then move forward in that faith and obedience, knowing who God is, and you know, trying to carry that gospel message to others.
Mm-hmm. I think before we wrap up this episode, I want to take us to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah talks a lot about repentance. And I'm just going to read Jeremiah 7 and 8, or not the whole chapters. I'm going to read Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. where it says, if at any time I declare, this is God speaking, if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do it. Verse 10 of Jonah 3 says, when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from evil, he relented. And so I want you to hear that. If this is God coming to you today on a second time, a third time, a 77th time, turn to him on the other side of repentance. Whatever that looks like us turning to God, opening up our hearts and saying, I know you're not finished with me yet. I want to continue to follow you. Trust that his character is what pours into those spaces. His mercy, his kindness, his steadfast love, a grace that we will never fully understand. So, ladies, who would like to pray for us and for the women that are listening?
I will pray. God, thank you for this time that we get to share together. God, I just pray that you will help us see these scriptures as more than something to read, but something that we apply to our lives. You gave us the book of Jonah, which is unlike other books in scripture, especially prophet books. Usually it's you give a message to the prophet gives a message to the people. But this time there was a really personal thing happening between God and the prophet. And a lot of the focus in this book is about him and how he responds to God and how God responds to Jonah. Help us to see that and apply it to our lives too, God. I just pray that you will open our eyes to the things that we are doing and the ways that we are living, that we are like Jonah, that we are sinners, that we need to repent. God, help us to have the courage to admit that we are wrong and give us the boldness to make the change, to come and lay it out before you in repentance, God, and then trust you as we move forward in obedience, hoping that we have a change of heart. God, I thank you that you are slow to anger, that you are gracious and compassionate. We rest in that. We benefit from that. You're so good. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.